Good morning. It's good to be back again this week. Can you hear me okay? Am I speaking directly enough into the microphone? That's always something Margaret wants me to make sure and do whenever I begin to speak, is make sure I'm speaking clearly. So good morning. It's good to be back again and see so many friends and family. We're delighted to be back here in Northwest Arkansas and at Fellowship Bible Church. We've had a full and productive week since we saw you last Sunday. We've been very busy with our staff conference. We've had nearly about 150 different staff from all over the world have come together here in Northwest Arkansas this past week. And so it's been very productive and a busy time. So we're at the end of our end of that rope. So be sure and say hi to Margaret and the girls. We're leaving tomorrow morning. So it's our last day here in Northwest Arkansas. I also just wanted to mention a few special guests that we have visiting this morning. Beside Margaret is Bob and Sherry Bazell. Thank you for coming. Some longtime family friends. And then back in the back, we have my grandmother and my uncle are there as well. I'm sure grateful that they came all the way down from central Missouri to be with us here this morning. And also some new staff and longtime friends as well. Tor and Katie Odland from Norway are here joining us in the back. Be sure and get to know them. So we're grateful to have a lot of special guests with us here to worship with us this morning. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app, you have to say that these days, right? I'm not going to judge you. I think you're looking at ESPN. So open with me, if you will, to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We're going to be starting at verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And this passage really is where the Apostle Paul is going to tell us about his overarching goal in ministry. And we're going to consider some principles that can help us to be connected to God's pursuit of the nations. Okay, so we're going to start in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but is now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And for this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. In him are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me pray again briefly just to begin our time. Father, we are grateful to dig into your word this morning. Thank you for giving us just picture, a glimpse into your heart and how we can learn and hear from you through the preaching of your word. So speak to us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So perhaps if you've ever looked at the news and watched the news reports, you might be tempted to ask yourself, what in the world is God doing? Have you ever been tempted to ask yourself that question? What in the world is God doing? It is sometimes when we think about our circumstances and we watch the news or even consider various times throughout history in the past, it can be confusing to consider really why things happen the way that they do. Why did things turn out that way? But it's encouraging for us as believers to be able to look to the Bible, to look to God's word and see that he has a redemptive plan and that it's global. And that it's unfolding exactly as he wants it to, just as he planned. And, you know, growing up here in Northwest Arkansas, I started going to church here at 14 years old, I think. So a lot of new faces here. So it's good to see so many new friends and family. But growing up, I didn't always see things that way. I was more interested in my plan than God's plan. Maybe some of you would relate. I was more interested in my own agenda. But by God's grace, I was able to learn from the Bible and from others, including Pastor Glasser and Steve and others in the room. And ultimately, this has changed my perspective. God's word changed my perspective. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And so instead of saying, what in the world is God doing? Perhaps a better question to ask is, what is God doing in the world? What is God doing in the world? So first, a little bit of context maybe for this passage of Scripture. We learn in the opening greeting of the book of Colossians that the Apostle Paul is sending a letter to members of the church in Colossae. He greets them and he calls them fellow saints and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So we know that they were real people and they were real believers in a real church. This wasn't just some allegory. They were real people. Colossae, if you have studied Near East history, Colossae was a small Roman city in Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. It was about 100 miles east of the city of Ephesus, which is still in existence today. Most scholars believe that Paul penned Colossians, as well as the books of Ephesians and Philippians, while he was in prison in Rome. And he sent the letters by courier to the churches via Tychius and Onesimus. So it's also not likely that Paul ever visited this church in person. He mentions a local man by the name of Epaphras, and he credits him with sharing the gospel with the Colossians. But like any good pastor, Paul is communicating to the church in Colossae. He's speaking to them. He's responsible for them. He feels this weight of responsibility. And one of the main reasons for his letter was to warn these young believers about false teaching and to give them encouragement to grow in their faith in Christ. He also gives us a very helpful explanation of what his goals are in ministry. And this description is very useful for strategy today, as we will see that there are many principles that we can use in our own lives. And as a church, we can use these principles and think about how we too can make goals and we can take part in God's plan for the nation. So I was a little derelict in getting my dad the outline, the nice, neat outline with the fill in the blanks. So if you have a piece of paper or your phone, I won't think you're looking at ESPN. You can take notes. I'm going to give some principles to kind of draw out of this passage. In verse 24, starting off, we can read that Paul was rejoicing in his sufferings for their sake, rejoicing, and that he was filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is, the church. So this is where we get our first principle, and that's simply to know your role. Know your role. And Paul played his part, and he knew his role. As a seasoned leader of this new and growing movement of people who were following Christ, he was overseeing people who were starting churches, and Paul knew that he was being asked to serve and to suffer on behalf of these young fellowships. He starts out by saying that he is rejoicing in his suffering on their behalf. And early in the chapter, he said actually that he has not ceased praying for them too. He's emotionally involved, isn't he? He's personally involved in this plot. So he's showing great leadership here, and it's a direct concern for this new church. And some scholars have said that the church in Colossae was really not that important, especially in respect to the other churches that Paul was helping to oversee. For example, J.B. Lightfoot, the 19th century theologian, said that without a doubt, Colossae was the least important church to which any epistle of St. Paul was addressed. So perhaps that's true, but you know, you never really get that impression from Paul in the way he was writing, this sense of personal connection. You don't get that impression that it was unimportant. Paul's writing and the way he spoke to the Colossians was loving, wasn't it? It was full of care. And he knew his role, and he took responsibility to write this personal letter to a group of newer Christians in that small city of Colossae. So I'm sure that they were very encouraged to get a letter from the Apostle Paul. And perhaps you too have had people in your life that took time out of their schedule to write you a personal note or give you a call or take you out to lunch and make you feel important as well. And that's what Paul was doing to the Christians in Colossae. So now it's also worth mentioning here that Paul was not saying that Jesus' death on the cross was lacking or that it was falling short in some way. that it was not enough, or that Paul needed to personally kind of fill in the blanks, you know, fill in the cracks, because Jesus's work was not complete. That's not what Paul's saying here. This was just what Paul was saying, that he was experiencing suffering for the sake of the gospel, and he was identifying with Jesus for the betterment of the church. So do we know our role in God's pursuit of the nations? Do you know your role? What is your part to play? Sometimes it's not always easy to know what it is that we're asked to do. One time, a few years ago, I was asked to attend a conference in West Africa in the country of Nigeria. And I'd never been to that part of the world before. I was eager to go and learn and see what God was doing there. And during the first day of the conference, I was walked into the auditorium, the ushers walked me up to the very front row and set me down kind of in this place of honor, right? And it was surprising to me because I just went as an attender. I wasn't going for any other reason. I just wanted to see what was happening. And this was a very special conference. It was about mobilizing Nigerians to be missionaries. So I just went as a guest. And as I sat down on the front row, they handed me a program. And I began to look through it. And then all of a sudden, it became very clear to me that I knew my role. I saw my picture, I saw my name, and I saw that I was a speaker. I'm like, oh my goodness, you know. I knew my role right away then. Thankfully, I wasn't speaking that day, so I had time to go back to my hotel and prepare. But oh my goodness. But sometimes it's not that easy, is it? We don't always get that much notice. Sometimes things are put on us that we don't see coming, right? But from praying for the unreached and supporting missionaries financially to welcoming international students here locally and mobilizing our friends and family by inviting them to go out and be intentional with their time and money. These are all ways that we can have a role, right? These are practical ways we can exercise our spiritual gifts in this church and this community, right? So the Great Commission is not just reserved for only those that go to different countries. Maybe you didn't know that. You also have a part to play in the Great Commission. It's for everyone. Everyone is given the mandate to take the gospel to the nations, not just the few. So from across the ocean to across the street, we should all be meaningfully involved in God's plan for the nations. Let's look back at verse 27. Paul goes on to say that he is a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. And so this is really our second principle here, that he was a steward of the gospel, steward of the gospel. And this term steward would have held greater meaning for the church in Colossae than it perhaps does for us. It was actually a formal title. The title of steward was a formal title for people that managed land and properties in the Roman Empire. And so it's interesting to note as well that Paul uses this term for himself multiple times as a description for his role in ministry. So as a Roman steward or an administrator would most likely have been a slave or a former slave. And we know this because there's actually some ancient texts that were written by a Roman historian and a politician named Cato the Elder. And he wrote books on agriculture. So you can go into those books and you can read detailed descriptions of actual job description for being a Roman administrator, a Roman steward. So it's pretty fascinating. All free online, PDFs, right? So there was a lot of responsibility to this role of being a steward, it was not exactly a glamorous title. It's not something people would aspire to be when they grew up, right? They were indebted. They were servants. They couldn't come and go as they wanted. And this gives us really a picture of Paul's humility and how he describes himself. As the Apostle Paul, he's describing himself as a steward, as a slave. And in other places, he comes right out and calls himself a slave to Christ. For example, in Romans 1:1, the familiar verse, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He gives himself that title, bondservant. So with this vivid picture of stewardship, we can learn that these managerial responsibilities that he has are received from God. And Paul was just acting on God's behalf. He was just doing what the master wanted. Right? So just as a Roman administrator would oversee a farm for a Roman nobility, someone of wealth and status, so Paul would oversee the process of making the word of God fully known on behalf of God. Paul was acting as God's agent, as his steward, to manage the word of God. So really, to clarify here, again, just what does this word fully known mean? Paul takes a moment to unpack that, to expound it a little bit further down in verse 27. He calls it a mystery that was hidden for ages and generations, but is now revealed to the saints. So what is this mystery? Some of you like to read mystery books, mystery novels, mystery movies. What is this mystery that Paul is speaking of? It's really that God is pursuing his redemptive plan for the nations. Paul goes on to say that Jesus Christ is that mystery who has been revealed to the Gentiles. It was hidden for ages and generations, but it is now known. So the riches of the glory of Christ are now available to the nations. And we can be glad for that because we're a part of those nations, right? Jesus is the hope of glory. And we have much to be grateful for that we know what this mystery is. God in his divine timing decided to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of this mystery. And that mystery is Christ in you. So God chose to use Jesus as the means to reconcile sinful Gentiles and make them acceptable before him. So what does this mean for us in 2019? How do we, what they call the so what factor? And how does it relate to us? Well, the Greek word for Gentiles here gives us a little bit of a picture. This word mentioned here is ethnos, and that's where we get our English word for ethnicities today. So if we were to reread that passage with ethnicities, it would say God chose to make known among all ethnicities how great the riches are of Christ Jesus, among all ethnicities. So this was Paul's message then, and it's good news then, and it's good news now, right? It's the good news. It's the gospel. The ethnographers and mission researchers estimate that there are more than 17,000 different ethnicities in the world. 17,000 ethnicities. And so since this mystery was revealed and the good news has been made available, God's people, the church, have been sharing this message of the gospel with the world for the last 2,000 years. And today, when we look at these 17,000 ethnic groups, we can see, though, sadly, there are still some 3,900 ethnic groups that don't have enough churches for their entire population. Those populations total more than 4 billion people or don't have enough access to a local church in their community. And more tragic and urgent still, there are some 3,150 ethnic groups that have about 220 million people that, as far as we know, don't have any churches. They're waiting for their first missionary teams to come. They're sitting at zero. 3,150 ethnic groups, 220 million people that don't have anyone from anywhere trying to share the gospel with them. So, what should we do? What should we do about that? This leads us to our third principle, which is be vocal. Be vocal. Let's look at our text here back in verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So we can see that Paul uses the word everyone three times here. He's not making distinctions on who he shares the gospel with. Everyone means everyone. And it was important for Paul to make the message clear and understandable to the masses. So many people, we need to make the message clear. Also note that he says, with all wisdom. There's not just one way to share the message, but you have to share it with all wisdom. It takes some degree of understanding. And it is imperative that we share the gospel in ways that are wise. So why is that? Well, it can be for a variety of reasons. With the 17,000 different ethnic groups, they all have different customs, religions, and languages. You can't just walk up to them and start speaking to them in English. And, we have to, there's some degree of, you have to learn. We were talking about that this morning in Sunday school and with Jeremiah telling us about how we need to, share the gospel with Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. So it would certainly be wise to speak to people in ways that are not offensive and in which they can understand. You don't want to burn any bridges from the very beginning. You want to come at them in language that's clear and understandable. So we need to speak to someone wisely. It really implies at least two things. First, that you know who you're talking to. You know, you need to understand who you're talking to. That's maybe basic, but it's worth saying that you have to know who it is you're talking. You can't just stand out and talk to no one. Know who you're talking to. And secondly, that you have received training and are knowledgeable about the matter in which you're speaking. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to some doctor that doesn't know what they're talking about. You know, I don't want them to operate on me without having training. And it's the same for us, too. When we communicate things that are important, like the Bible, we should know what we're talking about. We should be prepared in advance. So often we actually love to share about things, though, that we don't know what we're talking about, don't we? We're not always really equipped to do so. One time when we were living in Sweden, where we met the Bazells, I was at a dinner party with Margaret and some influential friends, and there was a guy sitting beside me at this little party thing, and he was a PhD. He was a real scientist, a real genius, and he was telling everybody about a recent academic study that he'd gone through, and it had recently been published, and it was about how there's going to be some reproducible nuclear energy, and he referenced a concept called cold fusion. And now, I didn't know anything about nuclear energy. I still don't know anything about nuclear energy. But I had watched a movie in 1997 called The Saint. Maybe you've seen it too. And part of the plot involves this idea of cold fusion. So trying to be funny and trying to be smart, I make a little comment like, now, cold fusion. Now, that theory's been hard to prove, right? And astounded, the man looked at me with shock and awe, I'm sure, and said, yeah, it has been hard to prove. And then we had an ongoing conversation about cold fusion for some time. So now either that guy thinks that I'm a genius too, or a complete idiot, right? So clearly, you know, I was not speaking with all wisdom when I said that. Now, cold fusion, it's hard to prove, right? I wasn't speaking out of an informed place, right? If that man were to press me a little bit, he would have quickly found out that I knew nothing about cold fusion. And but how many of us would be in a similar position? You know, if we were pressed to explain the basics of the gospel, could we do it? If we tried to share the good news with someone from a different culture than us, like a Jehovah's Witness or a Muslim, for example, would we be able to clearly articulate our faith in a meaningful way, speaking with all wisdom? In verse 28, Paul said that his goal was to present these new Christians as mature in Christ. And he uses the term here, we. He uses it two times. And so this was not just Paul's responsibility, but everyone who was reading the letter. And the goal of being a disciple of Jesus is not to remain immature or basic, but in contrast, to grow in our faith and to help others toward maturity. So Hebrews chapter 5 says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. The goal here is to be mature. You know, this milk to meat process, all of this really leads us to our next principle, our fourth principle, which is simply, it takes work. It takes work. In verse 29, we read, for this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. Here Paul is showing us how he's throwing all of his efforts towards this goal. And the Greek in this verse is really interesting, and I'll take a moment to explain a few of the words that Paul uses. And the word for work here means to become exhausted and extremely tired from working. Extremely tired. So this was not a passive, I'll do it on the side when I have free time kind of work. This was a wearisome and physically tiring labor. And he uses the same term, struggle here. And the Greek here means to compete in a contest or an organized games like the Olympics, you know, to compete. So these adjectives go together nicely and help us get a picture of someone training for an event or a race like a triathlon or a CrossFit Games. Not that I would know anything about that. Instead of doing this, though, all in his own power and energy, Paul says that it's through Christ's energy that he's doing these things. And it's Christ's power that's working in him. And the word energy here is used only in the New Testament when referencing supernatural power. And Paul's saying that in his ministry, he's using, because of God in him, it's like supernatural strength. He's doing things that are not able to do on his own. It's because of God in him that he's doing these things. So maybe with all of this supernatural help, Paul should be the next Avenger, right? And nobody's into Avengers here. Maybe it's just Asia. Okay, so what's the purpose of this supernatural power? What's the purpose of this power? Why is God giving him all of this power? Is it for his own fame? Is it for his own name? Is it to make Paul look good and look accomplished among the other apostles? You know, I don't think so. It's to see the nations mature in Christ, to see the nations mature in Christ, the Gentiles. So just like an athlete training for a competition, how are we at work? How are we at work? What are we doing? How are we training? How are we greatly struggling, toiling to see the nations presented mature in Christ? Jesus was using Paul in really in an extraordinary way to bring the gospel to the nations. And Paul is really sharing his heart here at this point, and this leads us to our last principle, which is Paul cared about people. He cared about people. And he closes this section of the letter to say, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face. He wants them to know that they're not forgotten. And he's in this race with them. He's linked arms. He's with them, right? And he uses a similar word, struggle, here to connect the imagery of a contest. And he lets them know that he is thinking not only of them, but two other places as well. The church in Laodicea. This was the nearest town to Colossae. It was about 9 miles away. And the two churches had a real special connection. And he also mentions all those who have not seen me face to face. So Paul had a concern here for the nations, and this is a practical way for us to think too. We can be focused in here in our local church at Fellowship Bible, but we can also be focused in our community and in the neighboring towns, like at the church in Laodicea here, and that the Colossians had this connection with, but also in other places and with people that we don't know. Paul was setting an example for this church that they too should struggle for people that they did not know. He was showing that in his thoughts and in his prayers, he cared for all people, and he wanted them to share in the hope of glory. This was namely Jesus Christ. So possibly one of the best ways for us to show our care for the nations is to begin to pray for them, just to pray for the nations. And there are many resources available for you if you wanted to pray for the nations. I'll mention a few. Operation World is a book and a website. Joshua Project is a website. And there's also some videos on a website called PrayerCast. And our family likes to watch the PrayerCast videos. There, you can pick a nation or an ethnic group or an affinity group like Islam, and you can watch these videos. You can use them in your Bible studies or in your personal devotional time, and they're very professionally made. So you can begin to look at those things. Also, in our home, we have begun to collect paintings of harvest fields. And every time I go to one of the countries in our Southeast Asia region, I try to look for some street artists and find a painting that depicts harvest fields. And I always look for certain criteria that they have not only harvest fields, but they have lots of laborers in the harvest fields. Because that's really the point of our ministry in Southeast Asia. Luke chapter 10, verse 2, you know, praying to the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers into the harvest fields. And so when we walk around our house, we have this permanent visual to see harvest fields with lots of laborers. And that's what we're trying to do, raise up more laborers into the fruitful harvest fields. So lastly, look at verse 2 and 3 of the next chapter. We'll see that Paul's goal was really to be an encouragement. He wanted to be an encouragement. So he said he wanted their hearts to be knit together in love and unity. A second goal was that they would have assurance in the mystery, which is Christ, and it is in him that we find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The motivation that the church would not only know, but also live out that knowledge. So not only knowledge, like head knowledge, but that it would lead to action. that we should be doers of the word and not hearers only. James 1, like in the bottom of the weekly notes, right? So I know here at Fellowship there are many examples of how the Lord is using you in commendable ways to reach the nations for God's glory. Perhaps some of the Lord has used this text today to stir up some new goals and new desires in your own hearts. Maybe some of you would like to talk with one of the pastors about finding your role in God's plan. Perhaps some of you feel more of a responsibility to be a steward of the gospel among ethnic groups that are underserved and needing to hear the good news for the first time. Maybe others are wanting to be more vocal in their personal evangelism. Maybe some of you are ready to go to work and just need to begin to do the things that God has already convicted you to do. So, but for all of us, we need to care. It needs to be important to us too, right? We need to care about the nations because God does. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful for the time we've had to begin to consider Paul's role, Paul's goals in ministry, his job description. And please help us all to consider this text and how you might want to use us in our job description. How do we want to live our lives for you and your glory? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.